Chapter 3 tonight. Just a reminder to those of you who are going to the Israel trip, June 1st is one of the cutoffs for the deadline for that first payment. So just a reminder of that. I'll be sending out an email just to help you remember. So June 1st, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 14 through 16. If you'll join me by standing as we read God's word together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for what it means as we open it up, Lord, as you instruct us, as you teach us, Lord, as you show us, Lord, what you'd have us to do. I pray, Lord, you just bless now and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We're going through the book of 1 Timothy. We've been going through verse by verse through this great book, and we're learning how that God is concerned about how the church is structured and how it's ordered. And we've been looking at what God has said to us in chapter 1 about our message. Our message centers around the gospel. And the gospel is the heart and soul of what our church is and what we're to do, because it's the gospel that changes everything. And without the gospel, you and I have no hope. And so when we look at the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, that is so foundational to the very truth of anything that we hold on to. And so we looked at that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we saw that God spoke to the members, and he dealt with how women and men and what their roles are and what they do and how that works. And in chapter 3, we looked at the ministers. And we said that God has guidelines for ministers being pastors in the first part of the chapter, and then for deacons in verses 7 through 13. But now God says that these ministers are to understand what is their focus. What are they to do? If we are to minister, how are we to minister? What does that look like? And how is that practical? And Paul's speaking to this early church. He wanted them to understand that ministers have responsibilities. And while we looked at all of the requirements for both pastors and deacons, we're to also understand that there's some responsibility in ministry and how we minister and what we're to do and how that works and what is the focus of the ministry. Something I've learned about ministry is this, that it goes on and on and on and on until Jesus comes. And I don't know about you, but I'm listening for the trumpet, because he could come tonight. Wouldn't that be wonderful if he came tonight? I'd meet you all in heaven. That'd be great. But until then, we're to occupy, as Jesus says, till he comes. We have a responsibility that within the church that God says he wants us to understand, that there are some focus that we need to have in ministry. And he gives us two here. The first is, for this I understand, in verse number 14, is the minister's conduct, his conduct. How is he to conduct himself in light of ministering to other people? Something about ministry we learn and we understand is that we're working with people. People, we have imperfect people who are leading imperfect people, but we have a perfect God. Aren't you glad that God is perfect? But tonight, when we look at this, God says that as a minister, whether you are ministering in the nursery, whether you're ministering wherever it is that, that God has placed you in, and he's targeting primarily these two scriptural offices, pastor and deacon, he says that there's a focus for them. Number one, we must understand his conduct. That's important. How does he conduct himself? How does he deal with people? How does he help people? What does that involve? First of all, there's an orderly behavior. Did you notice here, and I've often been struck by this in verse number 14, it says, these things write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. And then he goes on to say, but if I tarry long, how thou oughtest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, what does that mean, how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God? I've read that so many times, I wonder, what does that mean? I know that my mom and dad, growing up, they always taught me that they said, you need to behave when we go out. And does that mean that when I go out that I'm kind of like under their thumb? No, what my parents were teaching me is, I think what God is saying to us is that there's a way in which we are to use manners and courtesy, and that our behavior is to line up with what God would want us to do. There's an orderly behavior. Paul says in verse 14 that there's an accounting that Timothy is going to have when Paul comes. And he doesn't tell him when he's coming. He says it if I hope to come to you shortly, but if it's longer, just remember when you come that there's going to be that accounting, that you're going to be accountable to me. You see, Timothy being left in charge of the church of Ephesus that Paul established, Timothy was saying, you need to just set things in order while I'm gone. But did you notice he uses the word the house of God? Have you ever thought about it this way, that if you're a Christian, part of a church, that you're a part of a family just like your home family? That the church is a family. We're all a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible speaks of that as we understand it. Now, what do we know about a family? What is true of a family that would be applicable to a church? Number one, would it be fair to say that there's growth that comes, spiritual growth in the life of a church and individual members, just as there's growth in children as they grow up in a home? Would that be true to say? There's also the area of patience. We have to have patience. And everyone knows that I'm a classic example of great patience. But there's patience involved. In rearing children, one of the things I've learned is you have to be patient even when you don't want to be. But it's also true that within church, we have to be patient. Not everybody is going to be on the same spiritual growth level. Not everybody understands. Not everybody sees everything the same way. Not everybody sees that the carpet, this color is a good color. They may say, well, I don't like that color. Well, we can't all agree on everything every time. By the way, have you ever noticed that all of us dress differently? All of us have different colors. Some of you like pink. Some of men like pink. I'm not sure about that, but anyway. But you know, everybody, we have different. Isn't it good that we have variety? I mean, I like that. I'm glad we do. But within a church, if it's a church family, then spiritually there's areas in which we're growing. We grow together. We learn to grow together. We learn to be patient. We learn to be loving. We learn to exercise, if you would, long-suffering, encouragement, all of that. I mean, there are times at our home when our home family, we would come in, we just need to encourage each other. Maybe things weren't going well. Maybe there were some financial struggles, or maybe there were some difficulties we're going on. Whatever it is, we just learned how to deal with it. One of the things we understood is that even though we are a family and we're going through these things, that was no time to exit out of the family. And I'm going to tell you, when churches go through hard times, that's not the time to bail out on a church. Churches go through hard times just like families go through hard times. Churches struggle, just like people struggle. That's how, and Paul's writing, and he's saying that we understand this. And so if we're a part of a church, then one of the things we want to do is try to help one another, encourage one another, strengthen each other, grow together, help others to mature in their walk with God, doing things together. Because the church is important. How many of you agree with me? The church is important. Amen. It is important today. I like what Martin Luther said. Here's what Martin Luther said. He said, "In my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through." So here's what he's saying. He says, look, if you really want to look at it, when you come together as a church, I mean, you know, here's someone leading in music, and here's someone encouraging over here, and here's someone praying over there, and someone's helping the nursery, and we're all working together, we're all helping each other. I mean, that should put a fire inside of us. You don't get that on your own. I mean, you can stay home and try, but you can't get it on your own. It's there where we come together, we encourage each other. Now, the house of God, Paul's writing, he's saying, look, if we're going to have orderly behavior, there must be the way that we treat church members as you would treat your own family. Some of you say, well, if you only knew how my brother and sister fought, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. We treat them with love and respect. Everybody's important here. Everybody's important to God. You're so important enough that Jesus was willing to die for you. And so we treat each other that way. If you want that pew, it's yours. You want that parking spot, it's yours. There should, you know, I've heard of people getting angry over things like that, and that's ridiculous. That's being selfish. Amen. We're talking about treating people with respect. Treat them like your family. A church is a place, secondly, of maturity and growth. Listening to God's word alone is good, and singing is good. But when you come together, we are growing, and we're allowing God to work in our life, and he's just igniting our hearts in worship. But as a family, we will live together as a church family, that is, and share these things. But we also understand that all of us can't all agree on everything. Nobody agrees on everything. One man wrote it this way. I always thought this was kind of funny. He says, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Because there are times when we do see things differently, but it does not mean that we're to diminish the importance of what God says here. We're to behave. And God is teaching us how important it is. And then the pastor, as he focuses here on the ministry, and by the way, the deacons are an aid to all of this, the pastor is to feed the church the word of God. It's the word of God that's going to matter the most. It's what we do here. It's what God has called us to do, is to preach the word of God. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, what he's saying is, as we preach the word of God, there's that maturing aspect of it. As the church shares its giftedness, as we grow together, as we're learning together, and as we hear the word of God, then that's what the operation of the church is. That's how the church is at its best. And Paul said, this is exactly what the church needs to be. So he drives home that point that there's that orderly behavior. But second of all, he talks about a biblical respect. A biblical respect. The church, the Bible says here in verse number 15, the church is the pillar. Now remember, this church that Paul's writing about to Timothy is the church of Ephesus. We learned a little earlier in the book that the church of Ephesus was located, of course, obviously in the city of Ephesus, and it was there that the temple of Diana was. Let me give you a couple of pictures. This is what is left of the temple of Diana. It was known for having 127 pillars. It was a very intimidating site. Even archaeologically, you can see how large it was, and from the first century, it would be massive for them. And so here's an artist's rendition of what it would look like when they saw it. And you can only imagine. And when Paul writes to this preacher, he's helping them to understand that just as the pillars hold up the temple, that what we're talking about here is that the church is to display the truth of God's word. That we're holding up the truth of God's word. It is not something that would radiate an importance around a building, but around the word of God. That's what we are. We're a pillar of the word of God. And Paul writes about this, saying in Philippians 2, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see, the church is to be the very bedrock, the very supporter of the truth of God. And I believe that tonight, that's one of the things we want to make sure that we as a church, that our message is protected and written in stone and will never change. Amen and amen. We are the protector, the pillar. It's the bedrock of this truth. Just as Nathan touched on this morning, if when 100 years from now the history would be written, that there would be about our city, there should be at least a history written about Calvary Baptist Church, that they stayed to the truth of God's holy word. It's the gospel. It's that which matters. And Paul says it's the preaching of the word of God that is critical. And that's what we're to do. Members and ministers are to understand that we protect this truth that God has given to us, and we're to reflect that out into the world. As we go out into the world, that people see the gospel in us. That our neighbors, when they're going through a hard time, that they would say, how do we deal with these things? Because you dealt with the same thing, but you handled it differently. How can I deal with that? When difficulties come in your life, it's an amazing thing how many people will watch how we handle that situation. And I'm going to tell you, what matters is allowing God to work through us. It's the gospel. And so Paul was saying there needs to be biblical respect. So if we're going to have the right conduct, and that's the first, if you would, of those focuses that Paul's writing to Timothy about, is make sure that you have the right conduct in your life and that the word of God is having its effect in your life. But secondly, he talks about his confession. What is it that we believe? What is it that we hold to? What is it that we should hold to? Well, you see, because the word of God is divine, it should saturate all of our life. Jesus prayed, here's what he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus prayed that. Jesus would want for you and I to have our confession would be that we hold the Bible as God's word. This is what we confess. It's this that we believe. The 17th century Geneva Bible, I think I wrote it here. Here's what it says. No, I didn't put it on there. I thought I did. Maybe I put it in your notes. You didn't get, did they have the notes handed out tonight? And here's what it said. The 17th century Geneva Bible had a preference, had a preface that read this. The Bible is the light to our paths, the key to the kingdom of heaven, our comfort in affliction, our shield and sword against Satan, the school of all wisdom, the glass wherein we hold God's face, the testimony of his favor, and the only food and nourishment of our souls. That says it all, doesn't it? That's what the Word of God is to us. The Word of God is just not something like a book. I've had someone say, yeah, can you bring me that book over here? What is it? You know, that one that's got Holy Bible in the front of it. My friend, it's not a book. It's the Word of God. Paul says this, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. And ourselves your service for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, this is our confession. We preach that Jesus Christ, and notice what it says, he's the Lord. The Lord. There's no other Lord but Jesus. And Paul says that we preach that because that's our confession. And if we die with our confession because we believe this is God's holy word. We believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Then he describes it. And in letter A, he describes the person of Christ. Who is this Jesus that we speak of? The Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The Bible says, without controversy, meaning this is openly confessed, which is the mission of the church, to openly confess without controversy that Jesus is who he says he is. But there's a mystery about him. You know, sometimes people have said to me, you know, once I figure all this out, then I'll receive Jesus. Can I be honest with you? If you could figure it out, it wouldn't be faith. You don't receive Jesus by figuring it out. You receive Jesus by faith. Amen. This mystery of godliness means the revelation of the truth which we embrace in Jesus. I like what it says in Colossians 2 and verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, all the wisdom of the world, all the wisdom that we seek, the Bible said, is in Jesus. But then he outlines who this Jesus is, and he tells us. He says, notice in verse number 16 with me, please. God was manifest in the flesh. That means that God became man. We call that the incarnation. By the way, God being incarnated, that means God dwelt among men. Can I get you to go to John chapter 1, please? Because this is very important that we understand that Jesus Christ wasn't just a prophet or just a great teacher. He is God himself. When you go to John chapter 1 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. In other words, what Jesus said is filled with grace and truth. So God is manifested himself in the form of a man, and that man is Jesus, who never sinned. He is God incarnated. He wasn't a man that became God. He was a God that became man. And sometimes people get that confused. Well, you know, he must have just really been a good guy, and so everyone listened to him. Oh, no, it was God who was incarnated. So to understand that, we have to keep in mind that this is so vitally important, that his coming was that of perfection. That God himself, in the form of Jesus, never one time sinned. He never ceased to be God. He was always God from the beginning to the end. He was pre-existent before Jesus. So Jesus really wasn't born at Christmas. What happened was that God became man at Christmas. And thank God that in this understanding, when we look at this, we say, wow, we have a God that's who we preach about. We don't preach about some man. We preach about a God-man. We preach about he who is perfect in all points, like as we are yet without sin, Paul says. So we look at that and we understand this. The second part of this, it says he was justified in the Spirit. That meant the Holy Spirit of God worked through him. Now, I thought about this one time, whenever you're preparing messages, you look at the life of Jesus, you study him out because he's our model. And I've thought about this. Every time that Jesus spoke, he spoke God's word. Every time that he spoke, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize there was never a time that he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit? The miracles that he did was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The thoughts that he had was guided by the Holy Spirit. The prayer that he prayed was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything about him, he was so guided, so directed, so moved by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Justified by the Spirit. His miracles. I mean, there'd have to be something very unique to be around him. In fact, the Bible said they would see him, they were just so amazed at his authority because he spoke, the Bible says, not as the scribes. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Are you always empowered by the Holy Spirit? Have there been a time in your life when you weren't? You ever had a time in your life when you were maybe controlled by a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit, Maybe your spirit. But Jesus never failed. He was always empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's a very moving thought for me. And the Bible says here that's who we preach about. We're preaching about God who became man. We're preaching a message. That's our confession. That this person of Jesus Christ isn't just a prophet that we hear about or a great teacher in the first century or those who in Israel would say, well, he was a good guy and he taught a lot of good truth and he was a religious man. Oh, no, he was the God-man. The Bible said that it was the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead. Thank God he was raised from the dead. Amen. That's who we confess. That's the person of Jesus Christ. That's who we understand him to be. No mere man. Then the Bible said, it goes on and said, he was seen of angels. They watched him fulfill the Father's plan. Have you ever thought about it this way? Do you realize that Jesus died for the sins of mankind and not for the angels? He died for you and for me. The plan was for you and for me to be forgiven. Thank God for that. The Bible makes it very clear that he was seen of angels. They watched him and they saw him fulfill the Father's plan. But then the second confession is, of course, the work of Christ. This one verse 16, you could have, there's like even multiple verses you could have out of that. But in verse 16, if you notice, the Bible begins to talk about the work of Jesus, that Jesus preached, and he preached salvation, and he preached forgiveness. And if you remember that passage I took you to in John chapter 1, in verse 14, he was full of what? Grace and truth. Aren't you glad that God is a God of grace? He deals with us not after what we deserve, but he deals with us after grace. If we got what we deserve, we'd all have the punishment of God. But God chooses through the work of Jesus. He provides for us grace, that is forgiveness. That is getting us what we don't deserve when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Thank God for that. That's forgiveness. Jesus preached salvation. Jesus preached forgiveness. Jesus established the ministry of the church. And then he preached to the Gentiles. Thank God he preached to the Gentiles in the ministry. I mean, can you imagine? It was only for Jewish people. We'd all be left out, most of us here. But thank God for the forgiveness we have through Jesus Christ. Then the Bible said he was believed on, which means that men heard and believed his message. Now, sometimes I get a little frustrated. You guys ever get frustrated trying to get a message, the gospel to somebody? Anyone ever get frustrated? You ever, like, when you try to tell somebody, you get kind of frustrated? I know I do. You know, sometimes I'll hand them a tract and they'll hand it back to me. Or you try to talk to me, hey, don't talk to me about that. And then I thought, man, it's really hard today. You know, you start thinking, wow, it's tough today, and nobody cares about God, and, you know, we start whining, all that kind of stuff. But think about this in the first century, how difficult it was then. Then all of a sudden God says, wait a minute. You realize they killed people because they believed on Jesus. They took their homes. They jailed them. They beat on them. I mean, we really have it pretty easy today compared to what it was in the first century. But the Bible said that Jesus, when he preached, people believed it because the message was filled with the power of God and the Spirit of God. And there were people that were willing to accept it. Let me ask you a question. Were there some that didn't? Yes. Yes. In fact, you find that even in all the people that Jesus preached to, that there were relatively few believers in comparison to the number of people. It's no different today than it was in those days. But they believed on Jesus as he preached and he told them and he gave them the message. And he let them know that the hope was in heaven and he was going to provide that for them on the cross. By the way, I'm thankful today that God did complete the mission through his son Jesus on the cross. We've been there. I've been to that site. I've been to the empty tomb, and I'm thankful today. And each time you go in there, you can't help but get chills and tears in your eyes to realize that that's what happened for us. And the Bible said that they believed on him. And then lastly, notice it says, received up into glory. Means that God accepted his work, and now he's on the right hand of God the Father. He's the glorified Son of God. Thank God he's glorified. Amen and amen. He is worthy of our praise. We can honor him. We can give him all our glory and praise because he did all these things. And Paul said, that's what we need to focus on, church. Those are the two focuses. As a pastor, my focus should be on the conduct, meaning how that we respond to the message and the word of God in my own heart and life, and how that we are as a family here. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, sometimes you'll hear that, you know, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. But that's biblical. And then the Bible says that we have that connection as a family, and that's how we conduct ourselves, but our confession is centered around God who came in the form of Jesus, who died on the cross, who was buried, and rose again. And that confession of faith is that which we could die for. We could take it to the bank because God is who he says he is. Paul says that should be our focus. The focus is not on the color of the carpet or the parking lot or that. The focus is on Jesus. Jesus. I like that song. I don't know how many of you like it, but I like it a lot. The song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I was thinking one day, not too long ago, as I was praying and talking to God, I was thinking, you know, Lord, it's going to be a wonderful day when I'm able to see you face to face. One day when I'll see you. And when we stand in his presence, we're going to look back and it's going to say, all of these things that we struggle with, all these sorrows that we cry over, and all those things will be gone. Because we're in heaven with Jesus. And it will be worth it all. Won't it be worth it all to see Jesus? And I hope you know him tonight. And just want to encourage you with those thoughts. Focus on those things, and I'll tell you, we are doing what Paul says. And that's not only true for pastors and deacons, that's true for all of us. The church focuses on these two things that will matter the most. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight, we thank you as we focus on these things that you give us. Lord, that we realize that this is what honors you, Lord. This is what you want us to look to. So I pray that tonight that you would just encourage us with these thoughts. We have this conduct of responding and caring and loving and sharing and growing as a family, a spiritual family. But then, Lord, we also have a great confession because we know that Jesus did it all for us. And, Lord, you are so filled with grace and truth that we can come to you, not because we deserve it or we earned it, but we can come to you because of your grace. You did it all for us, and we thank you for that. We pray that you will guide us now. The moments we have in the closing part of the service, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand on our feet very quietly while the hymn is being played. God's speaking to your heart tonight. I would encourage you to come.